Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll begin today. If you want to open up to Matthew chapter 26. I love that song, Sing and Be Happy. We don't have any other option than to be happy today. It's the Lord's Day. It's an incredible day. The Lord has truly blessed me in my life. He's given me two older brothers. And I'm also very blessed to be alive because me and my brother David used to fight all of the time. We would always be fighting. And it wouldn't matter where. We'd fight at school, at home, on the bus stop, at church, everywhere. We would always be getting in these fights. And they weren't just wrestling matches. They were real fights. I remember one time we were arguing about something and we were standing on a table. He and I were, I don't know how we were on the table, but we were. And all of a sudden, I'm thrown off of the table, and I have a bloody face. My lip is busted. One time, I got him good, though. We were arguing about something, and I could tell that he was getting really upset. He was getting tense. He was about to hit me, so I had to react before he did. So I just punched him in the face real quick and ran into my parents' room and closed the door. But thankfully, this fighting didn't go on for too long. There was one fight that ended it all. He and I were at home alone for some reason, and our parents told us, like all parents do, no fighting. But being the fighters that he and I were, we began to fight, and this time we were at the top of the steps, and this quickly escalated to the middle portion of the steps. And all of a sudden we hear this loud thump, and we turn around, and there's this hole in the wall the size of a baseball. And he and I are looking at each other in complete shock. And I don't know if you've ever put a hole in the wall. It seems like the first thing that people want to do is touch the hole and make sure, is it really there? Yeah, it was really there. And there wasn't a thing that my brother or I could do about it. We had blown it. We've all blown it at some point or another in our lives. You may have put a hole in the wall. You may have gotten a speeding ticket. You may have failed the test. We've all blown it because we're all human. We all make mistakes. And sometimes we really blow it in life. Sometimes I think about all of these famous athletes and movie stars who get into all sorts of trouble, like Bill Cosby, Martha Stewart, and people like that, and we judge them. How could someone so privileged and someone who has so much mess up their lives like that, end up in prison, become broke, spend all of their money? How does that happen to people? We have to consider the thought that as Christians, we too are very privileged, just like these people, and we mess up all the time. We really blow it. Think about the Christian who sat in the back of a police car. Think about the Christian who has committed adultery on his wife. Think about the Christian who has been expelled from school. We all mess up. We've all been there. We've all been at the bottom of the pit. And the question that we ask ourselves when this happens is, how can we redeem ourselves? How can we start over after we've blown it? How can we gather our lives from the pit? And that's what we're going to examine today as we continue this series that Jordan and I have been preaching for the past few weeks. How can I know? Today is, how can I know when to start over after I've blown it? And we'll do this by examining the life of a man in Scripture who is much like you and I. He was a very common, ordinary man. We first read about this man when he and his brother Philip are fishing away in the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord comes to them and he says, "Follow me." And their reaction was quite remarkable. They didn't ask Jesus any questions. They didn't just follow him to shore and have lunch with him. They didn't just follow Christ to his next destination. No, they denied themselves, gave up their entire lives and their entire beings, and followed Jesus all the way to the cross. And this man that we're going to examine today was with Christ all along the way through his 3 years of ministry. He was with Christ when the Sermon on the Mount was preached. He was with Jesus when the miracles were performed. He was with Jesus when the parables were told. He was walking on water with Jesus. He was with Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying. He was with Jesus when the Lord's Supper was first instituted. He was with Jesus all along the way. He was with Jesus up until the point of death. And you may know by now who I'm referring to. I'm talking about Peter. Peter was a very ordinary man. He was a fisherman who was called on by the Lord to be an apostle, an ambassador of God, to proclaim this gospel message to a world that simply didn't want to hear this message. And no name is mentioned in the gospels more so than Peter's besides the Lord himself. Peter was spoken to and addressed by Jesus Christ more so than any other disciple of Christ. Anytime the apostles' names are listed, Peter's name is listed first. He was known as the Rock. He could have possibly been considered the leader of the 12 apostles. He was a special man. He was the man. But though Peter could be considered the man, he messed up. He blew it. And we see here in Matthew chapter 26 how this happens. In Matthew chapter 26, right after Jesus talks about the final judgment, he and his disciples gather for the Passover meal, and he tells them that one of them will betray him, the one who dips the bread into the jar. He was speaking of Judas Iscariot. Judas raises his hand and said, "Lord, is it I?" Christ tells him, "Of course it's you, Judas. What you're about to do, do quickly." So the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, and then we get to this event in Matthew chapter 26, when Peter is about to be told that he's going to blow it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.'" So Christ is telling his apostles that all of them are going to reject him. All of them are going to scatter. Peter, this rock, he boldly pronounces, "They may leave you, Lord, but not me. I will always be with you, even to the point of death." Christ tells him in verse 34, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. You see, this man, Peter, he's confident of the fact that he will never deny the Lord because he is so faithful. He is so righteous. He is such a strong pillar to the spread of the gospel. Have you ever considered that? That's often how we as Christians react. We feel like we call ourselves Christians. We show up to church every Sunday and Wednesday whenever the doors are open. We are doing all of these wonderful things. We're the best of the best. There's no way that I'll ever turn my back on God. There's no way that I'll ever commit adultery. There's no way that I'll ever end up in prison. There's no way that I'll ever get expelled from school or get into a fight. There's no way that I'll ever mess up and blow it because I am a Christian. That's exactly how Peter is thinking. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today that those who appear and seem to be the most devout are the most susceptible to blow it. Peter was the most susceptible to blow it because he was so faithful to the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 22. You may be asking, "Tim, that doesn't make any sense. How could someone who is faithful and righteous be the most prone to messing up?" Let's look at Luke chapter 22. This is the same conversation that the Lord is having with Peter, but Luke gives us a little more detail into this conversation. I like how he puts it. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Christ says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Satan has asked me to allow him to test your faith. Satan has demanded that he sift you like wheat." He can tell that you are faithful. He can tell that you are so bold. He can tell that you are a leader. And he wants to put it to the test. Look at verse 32. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you have gathered your life from the pit, when you have started over after you have blown it, I want you to strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times." You see, Satan is after those who are most faithful and those who are the most righteous towards God. We get so comfortable in the things that we do. We get so comfortable with claiming to be Christians and doing all of these wonderful things. And we think that Satan won't ever take us down. But we can't get too comfortable because you are exactly the one who he wants. The faithful are the ones who he's after. And Peter could tell this. Peter knew this. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, as he's reflecting on his life, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to bring down the righteous, those who are most devout. He's perhaps asked to have you sifted like wheat. I think about Job. In the book of Job, God and Satan have a similar conversation. The Lord asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all of the earth. He's a blameless man. He's upright. He fears me and he turns away from evil, just like many of you." Y'all are blameless, upright. You fear God and you turn away from evil. Perhaps the Lord has asked Satan, has he considered his servant Bill Walton? Has he considered his servant DJ Roden? Has he considered you? Perhaps he has. We have to be on the alert. Be sober-minded and watchful because we're the ones the devil wants to bring down. Be careful because no one is immune to blowing it. Peter was about to blow it. Luke chapter 22, verse 62, we see what happened to him. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54. This is when Peter blew it. "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him,' saying, 'Peter was with the Lord.'" Verse 57, "But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" Strike one. Verse 58, "And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" Strike two. Verse 59, "And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly, this man was also with them, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.'" Strike three. He was out. "And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept." Peter blew it. He messed up. And the question that we're answering today is, how in the world can I start over after I have blown it? How can I bring my life out of the pit? How does Peter start over after he blew it? We're going to make four practical application points, and the lesson will be yours. The first thing that Peter did after he blew it was he acknowledged his sins. You see in verse 61, right after he hears this rooster crow, the Bible says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. He remembered the Lord, and in verse 62, it says, "And he went out and wept bitterly." He remembered the Lord, and he wept. He acknowledged his sins. He acknowledged that he had done wrong. He was sorry for his sins. He didn't try to hide them. He didn't try to deny them. He didn't try to act as if it was no big deal. He acknowledged his sins, and he was sorry for it. And I'm here today to tell you, that's the first thing that we have to do when we sin. Acknowledge that we have done wrong. Be sorry for what you have done. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to deny it. Don't try to just blow it off like it's no big deal. Confess that you've done wrong. We have to confess our faults to one another. There is very unfortunate that we are often so afraid to say what we've done wrong to each other because we are afraid that someone at church will judge us and think we're just some terrible person for all the horrible things that we've done. That's a shame because part of the reason God made the church is so we could confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. If you are worried about someone thinking that you are crazy or a horrible person because you've done something wrong in your life, then you have to reevaluate why you are a Christian. Don't let someone else's evil and unloving heart keep you away from telling others about your problems and your sins and what you've done in your life. Benefit from the prayers of the saints. We can help one another. Confess your sins to one another. Secondly, not only should we confess our sins to one another, but we should most importantly confess them to God. Don't try to hide your sins from God, because He knows everything that we've done. And it's somewhat funny that all throughout history, man has thought he could hide his sins from God. I think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They tried to hide what they had done. After they eat the forbidden fruit, they're naked and afraid, and they're hiding in the bushes. And the Lord asks them, "Where are you, Adam?" He says, "Well, we're naked and afraid." The Lord knew that they had sinned. There's nothing they could do. There's nothing that they could keep from God. King David tried to hide his sins from the Lord. He sleeps with Bathsheba. Then he tries to call her husband back to her from battle so that he could sleep with her, but that didn't work. So then David goes and has Uriah killed in battle. And then his life was just on a continual cycle going downhill until the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to tell him that you are the man. You have sinned. I know what you've done. There's not a thing that David could have done about it. He had to confess his sins. We read Psalm 51 this morning. It's a beautiful psalm about the confession that David expresses to the Lord. Confess your faults to one another and confess them to God. There are great benefits that come from confession. Proverbs 28, verse 13, Solomon writes, "He who conceals a transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." We'll find compassion when we confess our faults to God and to one another. David wrote in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, when he tried to hide his sins, he says, "When I kept silent about my sins, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained as the fever heat of the summer." Trying to hide your sins is only going to cause you to be physically, spiritually, and emotionally weak. Let it go. Tell others about it and tell God. Secondly, not only did Peter acknowledge that he had sinned, but after he blew it, he began eagerly seeking the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 24. We see how Peter eagerly sought the Lord. After Jesus has died, he's resurrected, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, they approach this tomb of Jesus. They realize that the stone has been rolled away. They go in, see Jesus' body is no longer there. They see these two angels, and the two angels tell Mary Magdalene and Mary and Joanna to go tell the disciples and the apostles that Christ has risen. And here in verse number 12, we see after they tell these disciples that Jesus has risen, the Bible says in verse 12, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves." Peter ran to the tomb. He was eager to seek the Lord. This is the second time, this is the first time we read of him after he blew it, after he denied the Lord. He's eagerly going to the tomb of Jesus. And then in John chapter 21, look at John chapter 21, we see another account where Peter eagerly sought the Lord after he had blown it. John chapter 21, Christ has already appeared to the apostles once. He's shown them the hole in his side and the holes in his hands, and he goes away for a while, and he comes back. And here in John chapter 21, we see how the apostles are away fishing all day and all night. They weren't able to catch anything. And the next day, they see this man on shore, and this man tells them to cast their nets to the right side of the boat. They cast their nets to the right side of the boat. All of these fish are coming up in their nets. And they recognize that this is Jesus. And once they recognize that this is Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 21, verse 7,
The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off.
Peter swam 100 yards to get to Jesus. He was eagerly seeking the Lord. After he blew it, he wasn't distraught and depressed and upset about his sins that he didn't want to go after Jesus and see what Jesus had to say and do upon his resurrection. And that's the same attitude we have to have. After we've blown it, all too often we feel like, oh, I've done this horrible thing. There's no way that I can worship the Lord. There's no way that I can come to church. There's no way that God's going to ever forgive me for all of these terrible things that I've done. No, that's what the devil wants us to think. God wants us to eagerly seek him after we've blown it. When we feel like we don't want to read our Bibles anymore, that's when we need to have our Bibles open every single day, every single night. When we feel like we don't want to pray, that's when we need to be on our knees. Every morning, every night, all the time. Pray without ceasing. When we don't feel like coming to church, that's when we need to be the first ones in here and the last ones out. We need to take advantage of every single opportunity to be with the people of God. Eagerly seek the Lord. That's what the devil wants you to believe when you've messed up. He wants you to turn away from God. We can't ever think that God wants that from us. Seek ye first. Seek God first. Seek his kingdom first. And all of these things will be added unto us. That empty void in your heart, that depression that you feel, whatever it is, that'll be filled when you eagerly seek the Lord.
Peter acknowledged his sins. He eagerly sought the Lord. Thirdly, he did better. He did better. In John chapter 21, just after Jesus has done this miracle and caused all of these fish to be caught in the nets of Peter and the rest of the apostles, Peter has swam 100 yards to see Jesus. And Jesus asks him a series of questions. And it's very interesting because Peter denies the Lord 3 times. He turned his back on Jesus. But here, Jesus asks him 3 questions. He gives him another opportunity to redeem himself. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Then he goes on to tell him that the apostles and Peter and all of them are going to have to go through some pretty hard things. "But if you love me, you'll do what?" Look at the latter half of verse 19. "If you love me, you will follow me." And that's exactly what Peter did. He did better. He did better the second time. Each and every day that we are blessed with, the Lord is asking us the same series of questions. Do you love me? Do you love him? If you really messed up, if you're really trying to gather your life from the pit, if you're really trying to start over, and if you really love the Lord, you're going to follow him. Life is hard. There are going to be a lot of things that we have to go through. Not nearly as much as the disciples had to go through, but we're going to have to go through some tough things. We're all going to mess up. We've all blown it. We've all been there. If you haven't, you probably will, because we're human. But if you love the Lord, if you're truly trying to follow him, then you're going to do what it takes to become a worthy, a faithful, a devoted disciple of God. You're not going to allow your discouragement, you're not going to allow your sin and the doubt that you feel in your heart to keep you away from the Lord. Do better the next time. Resolve today that you are going to do better. Resolve today that you're not going to be alone with your girlfriend in the car. Resolve today that you are going to love your wife like Christ loves the church, so you won't be tempted to commit adultery.
Resolve today that you're going to put restrictions on your computer, your cell phone, your TV, whatever it is. Resolve today. Seize the day that you're going to do better today, because the Lord has given us all another breath. We still have time to do better today. Fourth and finally, Peter acknowledged his sins. He eagerly sought the Lord. He did better. And fourth, he strengthened his brethren. He strengthened his brethren. If you remember in Luke chapter 22, open up to Luke chapter 22 again. Luke chapter 22, as Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to deny him, it says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, you've gotten your life out of the pit, when you've started over after you have blown it, you've turned again, I want you to strengthen your brothers. What he's telling Peter is, I want you to use your story, use your life, use your struggles, use your failures, use your sin as an example to teach someone else to build up the kingdom of God. Strengthen your brethren. And that's exactly what Peter did. 50 days later, after the crucifixion of Jesus, we see Peter in Acts chapter 2. Open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter has strengthened his brethren. He's preaching to a crowd of hostile Jews from all over the world. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And he tells his story. He's telling them his story. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves have known. Verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You crucified and killed the Savior. Didn't Peter crucify and kill Jesus? He did. He denied the Lord three times to his face. He turned his back on God. And Christ died. Peter didn't do anything to stop it. He said he didn't know the Lord. I don't know this man. You crucified and killed the Messiah. Each and every time we sin, we crucify and kill him and nail him on that tree again and again and again and again. Read Hebrews chapter 6. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 24, but God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter knew that because what? He eagerly sought the Lord. He was running to the open tomb. He saw the resurrection. He had breakfast with Jesus by the sea. He saw the holes in his hand and the holes in his side. He saw the resurrection. Verse 32. Look at verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out to you yourselves, seeing and hearing. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain. Let all the house of Israel, let all the people know for certain. Let all the God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified, this Jesus whom Peter has crucified, this Jesus whom we have crucified. Know for certain that he is both Lord and Christ. How does that make you feel? We've crucified the Messiah. And there's not a single thing that we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. And the people felt the same way. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We're in a terrible situation. What could Peter do? He had denied the Lord three times. This is his story, friends. Verse 38, and Peter said to the rest of them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Repent. Peter knew all about rejection, repentance, and redemption because that's what he did. All of us know about repentance, rejection, and redemption. If you were lost in your sins, if you've not done exactly what Peter said to do in Acts chapter 2, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit,
then you're so awesome. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 36, let all of the house of Israel know there, know for certain. Hear these words, know for certain. Believe. Look at verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Hear, believe, repent, and be baptized. If you haven't done that, then you're still lost in your sins. If there's anyone here this morning who has any spiritual need, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Let me ask you, please, to take a song book if you can. I kind of blew it when I gave the verses to Tim to sing. I left off the fourth verse, which to use this as an invitation song is key to the message. It's very important. This song. So the first three verses will be on the board, but the fourth one you'll have to either sing from memory or look at the book. Number 602. Oh, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stand by thy own image, theme of my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind. Helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stand by your image, deep on my heart.
Again,